So it was a challenging chapter there in Leviticus chapter 27. I do have about 5 or 6 pages of notes here. We have a lot to cover. We are continuing our Strange Doctrines series. Okay, Strange Doctrines series. Now, if you look at Leviticus chapter 27, I don't have time to explain all this to you. Okay, but look at verse number, let's start there in verse number 30, please. Verse number 30. It says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruits of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." So you notice there that the Lord is asking the Israelites here. Remember, this is the Old Testament. This is the time of the tabernacle and then the temple, for the Israelites to bring the tithe of their land. So you probably heard of the word tithe before. Maybe you don't all know exactly what it means, but let's keep reading there. In verse number 31, it says, "And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe," says the word again, "he shall add thereof the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd," so now it's not just your produce, it's not just your fruits and your crops, but it says now, "And concerning the tithe of the herd," so people that were shepherds, people that had cattle, okay? So the herd is what they have. It says, "Or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." So now the Bible actually defines for us what the word tithe is. Now the word tithe means a tenth, okay? It says, "The tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." And so the word tithe means the tenth, or as we would say it, 10%. So when you read the word tithe in the Bible, just in your mind, you ought to be thinking 10%. This 10% belongs to the Lord. So the title for the sermon tonight is "To Tithe or Not to Tithe." Okay? To tithe or not to tithe. So we're looking at Old Testament, you know, and, you know, as the men, we've been looking at things on Fridays. We've been looking at the differences now between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we talk about several things. One thing that we did touch upon is the tithe. And I thought it would just go well together now to talk about tithing. And, you know, I am somebody that truly believes that we should be giving our tithe, our 10%, to the local church. Okay? Not to the pastor of the church. Now, the pastor will benefit from the tithe, of course. But you're giving to the house of God. Don't forget the house of God. Another name for the house of God is the body of Christ. When you give your tithe to the house of God, you are giving it to Christ. You are giving it to the Lord. The tenth belongs to the Lord. It is of the Lord, okay? It is His. And I truly believe we ought to give it to the Lord. But there are some that will teach against tithing. They will teach, "Well, no, that was Old Testament practice." And it was. We just read about it, okay? Say, "Well, we're in New Testament times and, you know, God doesn't command anybody in the New Testament to tithe." And that's true. You're not going to read in the New Testament a command to tithe. But this is why it goes well with what we were covering on Friday for the men. You know, do we establish our New Testament doctrines only on what things God has repeated for us? Do we say that just because God does not mention it in the New Testament that He's done away with it? Or do we need something clear in the Bible to tell us that God has done away with a certain practice? So we've been looking at these things. And as I said, you know, the tithe is 10%. Now, again, I truly believe we ought to be giving 10% to our church. Even I, as a pastor, I give 10% of my income. I give 10% of my profit. Whatever it is, wherever it comes from, I give 10% to the church. So part of my income is coming from the church. You know, when I receive that from the church, you know what I do? I take 10% of that, put it back into the church. You know, I'm not currently renting out my properties, but when I'm renting out my properties, whatever I got as a profit, okay, I would give 10% of that to the church. You know, even if I get a financial gift, sometimes people give me financial gifts, I might even get $50 or something on my birthday. You know what I do? I take $5, I take 10% of that $50, and I give it to the church. I've been doing this since my early 20s. Ever since I learned the concept of tithing, I've been doing it, and I truly believe, you know, and I continue doing it, I haven't stopped, you know, and I truly believe that the Lord's going to bless you, the Lord's going to look down and see you give a sacrifice. It's not easy to give 10%. It's a lot of money, actually. Okay, when you think about your income, you think about 10%. If you're not used to giving 10%, it's going to be very weird to give it the first time. Okay, and I remember the very first time that I gave 10%, I went to my first IFB church. I learned the concept of tithing. I was engaged to Christina. We were struggling to put our finances together because we wanted to get married. We wanted to pay for the wedding, you know, honeymoon, all those kinds of things that come with a wedding. And then I learned about tithing. I think, oh man, I haven't been tithing my whole life. And of course, I don't expect anybody to go back in time and work out how much you made and give a tenth. But what I decided to do, well, Christina, we've put our money together for our wedding. This is going to, you know, we're struggling to just, you know, make sure that we have enough here. But what we're going to do, we're going to take 10% of what we've put together. We're going to take percent of what we've put into our bank account. We're going to give that to the church. That's going to be our first 10%. And from this day forward, you know, whatever we earn together, we're going to be giving 10% to the church. And I've been doing that, you know, but it was very hard because we were struggling to save up for our wedding. The last thing I wanted to do was take 10% of that and give it to the house of God. Okay, so I understand, like, if for some people this is a difficult thing to do, I understand how difficult it can be. Boy, I understand as a single income earner, you know, paying a mortgage, right, with 11 kids, you know, I understand how hard it is to take 10% of what you earn and give it to the house of the Lord. Because at the end of the day, you're always going to think this 10% can go to something that I can use. I know there are bills coming, there are things that need to be paid for. God, should I really give this to the Lord? Does this really belong to the Lord? Anyway, as I said, there are some people that teach contrary to this. They teach that tithing has been done away with, and I would call that a strange doctrine. Okay, so this is the series of strange doctrines. So let's understand a little bit of where they get this idea that God has done away with the tithing, okay, with the tithe of 10%. So we're not going to come back to Leviticus 27. We got basically from there, we got the meaning of the word tithe, which was the 10th. 10%. So please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 7. So I'm going to basically give you some basic views that some people have, why they believe the tithe has been done away with. And I think it's a very dangerous belief to hold. Okay? Because if the Lord is expecting you to give 10% and you withhold that, boy, you know, I don't think things are going to end up very well for you. Okay? So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. So we're going to the New Testament. We're going to an epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to a New Testament church. And he says in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, it says here, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So they say, well, see, this is how we give in the New Testament. Whatever you purpose in your heart. Now, if you purpose to give 10%, hey, give 10%. But if you purpose in your heart to give 1%, give 1%. Hey, if you purpose in your heart to give 100%, give 100%. So they'll say, well, God's done away with the tithe. Now it's just up to you to decide how you want to give. Okay, and it is what it says there, right? So let him give. Let's keep going. Not grudgingly. And they'll say, see, we ought not to give grudgingly. So why do they say that? It's because when they were giving tithes, they were doing it grudgingly. That's why. And they think because they were grudgingly giving it, then everybody who gives a tithe is doing it grudgingly. You know, I'm just telling you the honest truth. Every time I've given my tithe, I've done it happily. I've never done it grudgingly. Okay, now there's been times where it's been hard. It's like, oh, we really need to pay this bill, Lord, but I know you need your 10%. I'm going to give that to you, Lord. You'll take care of it, I'm sure. You know, but I've never done it without holding a grudge. Like, I've never been angry, you know, or bitter about giving my tithe. So, you know, when people say that, like, you know, the tithe is something that was done with a grudge, you can start to see, it starts to reveal their heart, okay? That, yeah, they've been given it grudgingly, okay? Then of necessity. So it's not saying here, like, the idea of necessity that you need to give it. Like, it's not something you need to give. And the tithe was something that you needed to give. It was a clear commandment in the Old Testament. This is something that belonged to God. You had to give it to the house of God. And they say, well, see, it's not of necessity. Okay? So it's not, you know, we shouldn't be given because we have to or we need to. Okay? It's only if you really want to we should be given to the house of God. That's what they'll say. For God loveth a cheerful giver. They say, see, giving your tithe did not make you happy. You could not be cheerful, they'll claim, if you were given the tithe. But again, it reveals their heart when they start teaching these things. Okay? So yeah, look, we read that, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse. I'm not trying to ignore that. That verse is clearly there, okay? But that's what they use. And we're going to come back to that verse later on. I'm going to give you an answer to what this is all about. Now, the next verse that they use, that they would say, if you can go to Malachi chapter 3, Malachi, the last Old Testament book, Malachi chapter 3. And while you're turning to Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 8. You go to Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to read to you from Hebrews 9, 8. Which reads, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So we know that in the Old Testament days, they had the tabernacle, the temple, which they would come and bring the sacrifices to the Lord. Okay, we know that that's been done away with in the New Testament. There's a new house of God in the New Testament. But then it says in verse number 9, and we look again, man, we're looking at this on Friday, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So we know that time of Reformation was when Christ came and established the new covenant. And they'll say, well, the tithe, you see, that's one of those carnal ordinances. They would come to the temple and give their tithe. God has done away with the temple, they'll claim. And so the temple's not here. Why should we tithe? God's done away with tithing. Now, that passage doesn't say God's done away with tithing. Okay, but that's what they'll say. They'll lump it together with the carnal ordinances. Okay. Now, the next one is Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8. Now, this is one of the main passages that we often preach when we preach about tithing. We preach on this topic. And, you know, it's hard for a pastor to preach about tithing. Like, it's always hard for a pastor to preach about giving to the church. Because there's always somebody, right? There's just somebody, right, that will say, well, pastor, he must be really desiring money. Is he serving the Lord or is he serving mammon? Okay, it's just, for some reason, it's in the hearts of men. I've seen this time and time again, not just when I've preached it, but I've seen it when others have preached it. Okay, other pastors, there's always someone to criticize the pastor. Man, that pastor must be money hungry. Okay, now that is not why I'm teaching on tithing. Okay, look at Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Now, let's stop there. Can you actually rob God? You can't rob God, really, right? Everything belongs to the Lord, right? But then look what God says. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and offerings. Okay? When you stop giving your tithe, or you don't give your tithe, maybe you've never learned this before, maybe you don't know, it's the first time you know, I don't know. Okay? Well, if you don't give of your tithe, you are robbing God. Robbing God. Think about someone coming to your house and robbing you. Okay, you know, maybe you've got some cash stored somewhere, you know, some precious investments somewhere. Someone comes, or you have new gadgets, you have things that are expensive. Yeah, someone breaks into your house and robs it. How are you going to feel? Well, you know what? If you don't give your tithe, you're robbing God. How will God feel about that? How do you feel about that when you get robbed? Okay, now let's keep going. Verse number 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. So the whole nation of Israel were not giving their tithes and their offerings, their sacrifices to the Lord in the Lord's house. And God said, I'm going to curse you with a curse. All right. So the third reason why people say, well, the tithing has been done away with is because in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, and I've covered this recently with the men on Fridays, that the blessings and cursings that come in the New Covenant is based on Jesus Christ. We are blessed because Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient. And we don't get cursed by God because Christ became the curse for us. And they'll say, well, since we're not going to be cursed by God in the New Testament, then how is it that God can curse us if we don't give our tithe? So God's unaware of the tithe because he's not going to curse us if we don't give our tithe. That's kind of the logic that they have. Okay? So these are the kind of arguments that I've heard against tithing, and I'm going to respond to all of these things. But can you please go to Genesis chapter 14, please? Genesis chapter 14. And look, I'm going to start speeding up because I've got a lot of pages to get through. Again, if you can't keep up with the Bible verses, that's fine. Go back to the sermon, listen to it again, okay? But Genesis 14, verse 20. Now, the main reason a lot of these people would say the tithing has been done away with is because they say the Old Testament has been done away with. And the Old Testament has been done away with, okay? But here's the thing about the tithe. The tithe is a principle that began before the Old Testament. Before the Old Testament, okay? In the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis is not about the Old Testament. The Old Testament began with Moses. When you start reading the book of Exodus, okay, on Mount Sinai, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and he wrote all the first five books of your Bible, that's the beginning of the Old Covenant. That's the beginning of the Old Testament. But you know what? There was a time period long before the Old Testament. Where's the Old Testament there in the pictures? Oh, okay. So all that time period before the Old Testament, did we learn about tithing before? Do we have anyone tithing before then? Well, yeah, if we go to Genesis chapter 14, verse number 20. Genesis 14, verse 20. Listen, the first person that tithed was Abraham. And we've recently looked at the topic of Jews. You know who Abraham is? My my spiritual father. Okay? My father in the faith. I have the same faith as faithful Abraham. And you know who he gives his tithe to? Does he give it to a tabernacle? Does he give it to a temple? No, he gives it to a priest. He gives it to a minister. Okay? And that priest is Melchizedek. All right? Now, Genesis 14, verse 20. It says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." Okay, I'm not going to go through the whole story because there's not enough time. But Abraham, he goes to war. He takes the spoils of the war. He looks at his profit, what he got, and he goes, "You know what? I'm going to take 10% of my profit, and I'm going to give it to Melchizedek the priest." Okay, he gave tithes of all long before the Old Testament even is in effect. Okay, long before. Okay, tithing is something that we see in the Bible long before the Old Testament. Now, can you please go to Numbers chapter 18? Numbers chapter 18 and verse number 20. Numbers chapter 18 and verse number 20. So we are fast forwarding now a little bit in time. We are going to the Old Testament times in Numbers 18 verse 20. And I want you to understand what the purpose of the tithe was. So Melchizedek received the tithe from Abraham. Okay, he was a priest. Well, in Numbers 18 verse number 20, and now we do have the tabernacle in place. We do have the house of God, as it were, in the Old Testament. In Numbers 18 verse 20, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron." Aaron was the first high priest, okay? Aaron's children would become the priests of the temple. It says here, "Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel." So when the Israelites went into the promised land, you may remember that all the tribes were given pieces of land so they could profit from. They can grow their crops. They can have their sheep and their cattle and be shepherds, all that kind of stuff, right? They can profit. But the priest would not be given land. They would not inherit land. God says, "I will be your inheritance." God will take care of their needs. Okay, in what way would God take care of their needs? In verse number 21, it says, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." So you can see here why the other Israelites had to bring their tenth, why they had to bring their tithe. So the priests, so the Levites, the people that would be serving the temple would have enough to live off, okay? Because God did not want them to have some other job elsewhere, okay? He would rather them serve in the temple and make sure the people of God would bring their tenth to make sure the priests would have what they needed to live. Okay, because many of the times the things they would offer would be burnt offerings, okay, and that would be the food of the priests. You know, there were other offerings where it was just like grains. Hey, that would be the bread, that would be the flour the priests would use and the Levites would live off, okay, because they did not inherit land like the other tribes, okay. Now, one thing that needs to be understood about the tithe, there are three major ways in which God ensured that the priests and the Levites would have sufficient to live off, okay? There are three major ways. And this is where sometimes people who are against tithing, they get these things confused because we know one way that they would be provided for was the offering, okay? Now, do we still bring offerings to the house of God? Do we come and bring a burnt offering of a lamb, right, to cover our sins, as it were, symbolically? We don't do that because we're in the New Testament and Christ is the fulfillment of all that, okay? We don't do it, but that was one way in which the priests would be provided for. And so people lump in tithing with offerings, and actually they're two different things, okay? But they lump it together and say, well, the offerings have been done away with in Christ, therefore the tithes have been done away with in Christ. Well, it's faulty logic there because they're separate things, okay? So when it came to offerings, okay, they would have obviously the burnt offering, which we're most familiar with. They would have a meat offering. Now, I know we think of meat like flesh, okay, but meat is like food, okay, and that would be wheat and flour. They would bring that, okay. There was the peace offering. There were many offerings that we read about in the Old Testament, the peace offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, and in some way, all of these things ultimately would picture of the ultimate offering, which is Jesus Christ, okay. Now, the very first offering that we read about, again, is before the Old Covenant. Let me quickly read to you. I'll read to you from Genesis 4:3. It says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruits of the ground an offering unto the Lord." So Cain brings his labor. He brings his fruits, okay? as an offering to the Lord. But then verse number 4 says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. So he brings a sheep as an offering, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So we have these two brothers. They both bring an offering to the Lord. They both know, because when Adam and Eve sinned, you may remember, the Lord clothed them with coats of skin. The very first offering, actually, was the Lord slaughtering some animals so Adam and Eve could cover their nakedness. Okay? But then the children, they learn of this process. Okay? They know they need to bring an offering to the Lord. Abel brings the shed blood, which ultimately would picture the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Cain brings the works of his hands, the fruits, the labor thereof. Okay? And this, of course, salvation is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not by the works of the flesh. It's not by the works of hands. This is why God had no respect to Cain's offering, okay, but he had respect to Abel's offering. Now, again, these are pictures of Jesus Christ, okay? So, can we say that these offerings have been done away with? Absolutely we can, because Christ is the ultimate offering, okay? All these offerings were just types, illustrations, shadows of what Christ would ultimately be. So the offering has been done away with, okay? Now the next method, I think you're in Leviticus. So go to Leviticus chapter 23. Go to Leviticus chapter 23. Because the other thing are people that are against tithing, that they mix up. They mix up the tithe and the first fruits. The first fruits is another way by which the Levites and the priests will be provided for. Now what are the first fruits? The first fruits is basically, you know, when it comes to a new harvest, the very first crops, okay, that you grow in your very first harvest, that's your first fruits, the very first of your harvest. Well, the people of Israel were to bring of their fruits, of their wheat, of their crops, their very first harvest to the temple to make sure the Levites had what they needed, okay? And if you had cattle, you had sheep and all these kinds of things, the first fruits would be the very first, you know, of the new cycle of bringing forth, you know, be the very first creatures that they would bring. Now, the first fruits was not 10%. Because think about it. If you're farming, all right, you're growing crops or something, you're growing wheat, and the very first crops that grow, you have no idea if that's 10%. You have no idea if that's 1%. It might be 100%. Like, you don't know if you're going to grow any more crops besides these first fruits, right? It's not about a percentage. The first fruits are just the very first that grow, your very first profit, that was brought to the temple as well, okay? The first fruits. Now, it says there in Leviticus 23, verse number 9, Leviticus 23 and verse number 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Okay? So the very first, they were to bring that to the priest. Again, people confuse this with tithes. They're different things. The tithe is 10%. Again, you have no idea whether your very first is going to be 10%. You have no idea what it is. Okay? So that's the second way in which God would provide for the people, the Levites, servicing the temple, the ministers, okay? And the third way, of course, is the tithe. So whatever your overall productivity would be, you would take 10% of that, okay? And you would give that to the house of the Lord. You'd give that to the ministers, the priests. All right. Now, our focus is on tithing, okay? And I've basically, with the different preaching that I've heard, different thoughts, I've become familiar with four main positions on tithing. What people believe about tithing. I'll tell you what the four are. Number one, they believe it's mandatory. Now, point number one is some people teach that it's mandatory in the New Testament. In fact, I teach that as well. But they teach that it's mandatory in the New Testament to the point where if you don't give, you're going to be cursed by God. Because they read Malachi, where it says that if you rob me, God's going to curse you. And they think, well, God's still going to curse you in the New Testament if you don't give your tithe. That's most often the position that I've heard preached in most churches. Okay, the position that I hold is that God won't curse you because Christ has become the curse for us. But it's still mandatory to give in the New Testament. Just because God's not going to curse you doesn't mean, well, I'll just get away with it now. Okay? I mean, God in the New Testament will chastise you. When you do wrong, he's going to chastise you, but instead of it being a curse, it's a blessing. Okay? A curse is, in a sense, is to destroy. But to chastise is to profit you, is to teach you, right? To get you focused and walking in the ways of the Lord. And it has a different purpose. You know, chastisement is a blessing. It's not a curse. The third position is that it's not mandatory in the New Testament, but we should give 10% anyway. So the view is, well, God doesn't want 10%, but, you know, if you're going to use some principles in the Bible, you know, give 10%. Now, when it comes to those three positions so far, I've held to all three of them at different points in time, okay? I've just had different thoughts just as I'm growing as a Christian, going to church, whatever, studying this topic. I've kind of gone with all those three points. But at the end of the day, I've always given my 10% because any of those three points, you ultimately give your 10%, okay? And then you've got your fourth position, which is it's not mandatory in the New Testament, and what you give is completely up to you. Like I told you, they take that passage, whatever you purpose in your heart, give whatever you want, okay? Give a dollar, give zero, give $100, give whatever you purpose in your heart, okay? Now, the reason we read Leviticus chapter 27, I'm just going to repeat some passages to you. You don't need to, if you're in Leviticus, you can turn there again if you want. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And I'll just read these passages once again, verse number 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruits of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. What does holy mean? It means, ultimately, it means separated. Okay? You're to take 10%, you separate it, okay? It's to the Lord. It's to be holy unto the Lord. And then verse number 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd and of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth on the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So the first point that I have for you, brethren, is the tithe is the Lord's. Okay? The tithe is the Lord's. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. Whatever you make as profit, okay? You go to work, you get a paycheck, all right? God's blessed you with work. He's blessed you with an income, okay? Well, 10% of that is the Lord's. When you get a new job and you sign a contract and say, we're going to pay you this much, you should be looking at that amount and go, okay, 90%, that's for me. 10% of that is the Lord's. That's how you should be thinking, okay? Where God has blessed me, He's given me a job, He's given me increase, right? Well, you know what? As part of, you know, God has given this, He's given me 90%, and God, He just wants 10%. I'm going to give that. It belongs to the Lord. It's holy unto the Lord. The tithe is the Lord's. Go to Genesis 28 now. Go to Genesis 28 and verse number 20. Genesis 28 and verse number 20. Say, Pastor Kevin, are we struggling with finances in church? No, we're not. Okay? I don't want you to rob God. I don't want God to turn around and say, well, you know what? There's someone there at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that is robbing me. Okay? I would hate that. You know, and that's between you and the Lord. At the end of the day, I don't know whether you tithe or not. I have no idea. Okay? And I'm not going to chase you. Like, I'm not going to find out whether you are tithing or not. Okay? I just don't want you to. I want you to be doing well with the Lord. You know, I want you to give exactly what the Lord requires from you and to be in great fellowship with the Lord, for the Lord to be pleased, not to be disappointed in you. I don't want you to be a thief, okay? I want you to be with the Lord on the same page that the Lord requires of you. But Genesis 28, now again, we're going to a time before the Old Testament. In Genesis 28, verse number 20, and now we have Jacob. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is, of course, Abraham's grandson, and his name would ultimately become Israel. But again, this is before the Old Testament, okay? And I want you to notice what Jacob says in Genesis 28, verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. Let's stop there for a moment. Shall be God's house. This is the first time we have the house of the Lord in the Old Testament. Okay? And the house of the Lord is when Jacob would set up a pillar. He would call this place the house of the Lord. It's also known as Bethel. The city would be known as Bethel. Bethel, Beth means house. El is the name of God. The house of the Lord. Okay? The New Testament church is the house of the Lord in the New Testament. Okay? Now again, this is before the Old Testament. Now, what does Jacob have to say about the house of the Lord? Let's read verse number 22 again. And this stone which I have set for a pillar, don't forget what the church is, the pillar and ground of truth, okay, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So notice that. He says, look, I'm making this vow, Lord. You know, when it comes to this house of God, whatever you give me, Lord, I'm going to take a tenth. I'm going to give it to you, Lord. I'm going to give it to the house of the Lord. Okay? So this is not an Old Testament teaching. Okay? This is not, well, the Old Testament did it. God's done away with it. It's before the Old Testament. Abraham did it before the Old Testament. Jacob did it before the Old Testament. Abraham gave it to a minister. He gave it to a priest, someone that is serving in that capacity. And Jacob gives it to the house of the Lord. Okay? Well, the house of the Lord has changed in the New Testament times. Okay? It went from the pillar that Jacob set up. It went to be known as the tabernacle. Okay? Ultimately, Solomon would build the first temple. The temple became the house of the Lord. That temple would be destroyed by the Babylonians. When they came out of captivity, they would create the second temple. That was the house of the Lord. And then when God destroyed that second temple in 70 AD, the New Testament church, also known as the house of the Lord. Okay? So we've had the house of the Lord all throughout history, before the Old Testament, during the Old Testament, and in the New Testament. And we see the principle even before the Old Testament, they would give their tithe to the ministers and to the house of the Lord. All right. Can you please go to Hebrews chapter 9 now? Go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 8. So this is the passage that I said they turn to, and they say, well, it's been done away with because the Old Testament has been done away with. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse number 8, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So yeah, tabernacle, it's Old Testament, okay? Which was a figure of for the time then present, in which were offered, look at this, both gifts and sacrifices. The word offering and sacrifices, these things are interchangeable, okay? Because you can see they were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Many times you read in the Bible, sacrifices, offerings, it's the same thing. It's just used interchangeably, right? Well, your offering is a sacrifice. Okay, that's what the offerings, okay? So, yeah, you know, it was a figure for the time present. The offerings, the sacrifices, were a figure for the time then present. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, diverse washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, this is to say, not of this building. The Old Testament building, that's not really what was important. There's the sacrifices in that temple, in that building, were not really important. They were just to point us to what Christ would ultimately do. And we can see here, yes, the offerings, the sacrifices, this was done away with. Okay, they were for a figure of that time present. But then do we conclude and say, well, the tithe was also a figure for the time present? Is that, I mean, that's what they teach, basically. Go to the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered, there's the word offer again, the offering, year by year continually make the comers thereof unto perfect. So again, they were just shadows. The offerings were just shadows, okay? It's been, you know, I fully agree that the offerings, the sacrifices have been done away with. Drop down to verse number 8, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That's a new covenant. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. That's the best thing about the New Testament. No more sacrifices, brethren. Christ once for all. That's the reason the offerings have been done away with. Okay? Christ has come. He has established a new covenant, the second. Okay? Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. So do we have a clear Bible passage? In fact, we have several that tell us that the offerings have been done away with. No. Of course we do. Okay, it's clear. Clearly read in the Bible, it's been done away with, and especially because it's a type and Christ is the antitype, he's fulfilled what that picture represented. What about the first fruits? Have the first fruits been done away with? Right? Bring that very first of your produce, the very first of your income, as we would think about it today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great passage, great chapter about the resurrection, about the rapture as well. But it says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So you can see it's about the resurrection. One day, we're all going to be made alive, okay? Verse number 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So, what did the offering, when you offered a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, what was that a picture of? Of Christ's death, okay? The first fruits, what was that a picture of? Christ's resurrection. The gospel that saves us. These are shadows, okay? The offerings was the death of Christ. The first fruits is the resurrection of Christ. Christ, the first fruits. Not only that, but I'll just quickly read to you from James chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So we're a kind of first fruits. Christ is the first fruits. And because we're in Christ, one day we will be resurrected. We are, again, the first fruits of God. Okay? So was the first fruits a picture, a shadow of things to come? Absolutely. It's a picture of Christ's resurrection, and it's a picture of our salvation because we're in Jesus Christ, and our resurrection one day because we're in Christ. Okay? So the first fruits, definitely symbolic, a picture. You can see the beautiful parallels, right? Offerings, the death of Christ, the first fruits, the resurrection of Christ. What about the tithe? What is the tithe a shadow of? What is it a picture of? I mean, what's left? Christ died. He rose again. That's the gospel. Do we need to add something else to the tithe? That's been done away with, they claim. They claim. In what way? In what way does the tithe symbolize a New Testament truth? Or in what way does Christ fulfill the tithe? How would you do it? Did Christ only do 10% of our salvation? Is that what it means? Do we have to do 10%? Does Christ only save 10%? Is the gospel only for 10% of people? Is that what the tithe? No, of course not. That's stupidity. Think about, if you just thought about what could the tithe represent? Nothing. Okay? Because it wasn't symbolic. It wasn't a type. Okay? It hasn't been complete. It has not been fulfilled. Okay? The tithe continues. Okay, we don't have any clear verses explaining how this was just a picture, just a shadow of things to come. Well, what came to remove the tithe? We see what's happened with the offering. That's been done away with because Christ died. We know the first fruits have been done away with because Christ rose from the dead. Well, the tithe, it's still there. So then do we take a view, well, we should just forget about it? No. These other ways that people were provided for in the local church, we have clear passages that these things have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But we don't have any Bible passages that the tithe has been fulfilled. So do we base our doctrines on what God's word says or just the opinions of man? Okay? Of course, what Christ says in his word. Now, as I said to you, some people say, well, the New Testament never commands us to tithe, so God's done away with it. Well, yeah, you know what? The New Testament never commands us to not rape a woman. Okay? Does that mean it's been done away with? It's the Old Testament that taught us against rape and told us that a rapist ought to be put to death. Does God have to repeat that in the New Testament so you would obey it? That's a faulty logic. It's a stupid logic. Okay? You've already got God saying it in his word. You know, you don't need to ask, well, you have to repeat it, God. I mean, that's just ridiculous. God's already said it. He's already established his law. He's established his commandments. Now, if you can please go to Hebrews chapter 7. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. So let's understand the time before the Old Covenant. And sorry, if we go a little bit over time, it's okay. We have a shorter service anyway, okay? Overall. But when we looked at the giving of the tithe, let's say in the Old Testament, so you have all the people of God, you have the Israelites bringing 10% to who? To the Levites, to the priests, yeah? What about before the Old Testament? Again, we saw Abraham giving his tithe to who? To the priest, okay? Melchizedek, okay? A different order of priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. Now in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 4, Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 4, it says, "Now consider how great this man was," speaking about Melchizedek, "unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." It says Melchizedek, as a priest, was such a great man that even Abraham, Who we often talk about Abraham. Abraham's faith is, you know, is mentioned in the Bible. You know, we think highly of Abraham as a great man of God. But even Melchizedek received the tenth from Abraham. Okay? Verse number 5. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So it's comparing how Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek and how the Israelites would give tithes to the Levitical priesthood. Verse number 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Drop down to verse number 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. All right. So if you're making the argument that because the Levitical priesthood has been done away with, this is why we don't give tithes. But what about the priesthood of Melchizedek? Because notice, even it says here, even the Levites gave their tithes to the priesthood of Melchizedek. In what way? Well, it said in verse number 10, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So the Bible's saying that even all the Levites gave the tenth to Melchizedek because Abraham did it on their behalf when they were still in the loins of the father. Okay, before they even were a tribe, before they even were a people, Abraham gave his tithe, representing the Levites giving the tithe to Melchizedek. So if, you know, which of those is greater? Which of those priesthoods is greater? Well, if the Levitical priesthood is giving their tithe through Abraham to Melchizedek, isn't the priesthood of Melchizedek even greater? Now, I'm not teaching about Melchizedek today. I believe Melchizedek was a normal man, normal human being, okay, who represented Christ on this earth. He was a type of Christ. There are others that believe that Melchizedek was Christ in the flesh, even before New Testament times. And I can see either of those arguments, you know. I don't think it's a big deal. But we know that Christ, when he was made a high priest, he was not made a high priest after the order of the Levites, okay? So let's keep going. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 5. It says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. So when Christ as a high priest, we often refer to him as the high priest, but you notice that he's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek? So think about that. If they were given a tithe to Melchizedek before the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament, we have the priesthood of Melchizedek again, this time in Jesus Christ, are we saying now the tithes we do away with? No. The order of Melchizedek still exists. We say, well then, Pastor Kevin, I don't want to give to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I want to give to Jesus Christ. As I told you, the church is the body of Christ. He is the head of the church. He is the foundation of the church. He is the church. This is the body of Christ. Hey, when you want to serve Jesus Christ, you know what you do? You serve the brethren. Yep. When we serve each other, we're serving Jesus Christ. Okay? We are all the body of Christ. So when we bring our tithe to church, oh, Pastor Kevin must really want my tithe. He must be money hungry. No! You're giving it to Jesus Christ. You're giving it to his body. You're giving it to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Okay? So you can't say, well, the Old Testament's been done away with. Well, the priesthood of Melchizedek is still here. Christ is still here. His body is still here on the earth. We are that body. And it should be coming to the body of Christ. And again, you know what? I'm not going to walk away with all of that. You know, you guys know me quite well. I've been pastoring you guys for almost 3 years. And you know that I'll always make sure that the needs of the church are met first, even before I take care of my personal needs. Okay? Because I don't want to be a burden to the church. You know, I've got other methods to take care of my needs. I praise God. You know, he's looked after me in that sense. But you know what? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with the people that are ministering in the house of God to receive from the house of God, okay? Now, can you go back to Malachi chapter 3? I know we're bouncing around a lot. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 7. And Johnny, can you get me a bit of water, please? Malachi chapter 3, verse number 7. And I don't want to steal Brother Anthony's thunder because he's been going through the Sermon on the Mount, but we are going to look at the Sermon on the Mount soon. But go to Malachi chapter 3, verse number 7. And it says here, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. But notice what verse number 10 says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. What is the house of God in the New Testament? The local church. And look at this. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. You know what God says to you? He says, prove me. Do you want to prove God? God says, prove me. Because what? You give your tithes, and prove me, and I'm going to bless you so much that you're not even going to be able to contain all the blessings that I give you. Boy, that's putting God to the test. And God is saying, test me. Prove me. Let me show you that I'm true to my word. You see, tithing is an act of faith. You're given a portion that you think, I need to put this somewhere. God says, just do it. Prove me, and I'll make sure you get blessed. You get more than you need. And another reason why people are against tithing that I've heard, which I can't believe I've heard this taught, okay, is that they say, well, where are all the rich Christians? Why aren't we like all multi-billionaires? You know, if we're all giving our tithe to the house of God, where are these blessings where we've been overflown and, you know, we don't even know what to do with all our money, right? Where are all the rich Christians? Again, where is that person's heart that says these things? Because is that the only way God blesses you? Look, God may bless you financially. Look, if you've got a job, you've been blessed financially. If you've been paying your bills, you've been blessed financially already. Who's to say if you were tithing that you would not be struggling a lot more than maybe you are today? Okay? But is that the only way we receive blessings from God? And again, the Sermon on the Mount, we have great portion. I won't get you to turn there, but Matthew 5:3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Boy, if you're going to heaven, if you're saved, and you're going to experience that kingdom of heaven one day, very literally, you've been blessed, brethren. You've been blessed. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, if you've been downcast and upset and God has comforted you, that's a blessing as well. Does it only have to look like numbers in your bank account where you think that's a blessing of God? Boy, you know what? The ungodly, the unsaved world, they are not comforted by God. We have the comfort of God. What an amazing thing. What a blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One day we're going to inherit this earth, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Boy, you know what? When you mess up, when you sin, when you do wicked things, and God gives you time to get things right before he brings his hammer down of judgment, and he's merciful to you, that's a blessing, brethren. I would love nothing more than the blessings of God, the mercy of God, when I mess up, when I make mistakes. It's better than $100 in my bank account or something, $1,000 in my bank account, okay? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What a blessing. We're not just saved, we're part of God's family. We're the children of God, we're the sons of God. What a blessing. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of things of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Okay? So, oh man, where's my bank account? Okay? I'm giving my tithe. How come it's not overflowing? It's overflowing in heaven. What a blessing. Where moth and dust doth not corrupt, where thieves cannot break in and steal, that's where the blessings are. Hey, and you know what? God may bless you very much in this earth. God does bless financially. Okay? But God can bless in so many ways where you don't even realize how much God has blessed you. You know what? Maybe you would have suffered some great illness, but God has stepped in. He's blessed you. He's taken care of it, and you don't even know about it. You know, maybe there's a time where you may have lost your life, and God sent one of his angels and stopped that from happening so you can live a longer life. You don't even know, but you've been blessed by God. We don't even know how much God, you know, we can kind of count our blessings, which we ought to do. Right? As Australians, we've been greatly blessed, but there are so many things that we blessed? We have no idea until we get to heaven and we learn about the hand of God, how God has guided us and protected us. Then we can truly see how God has blessed us. Boy, that's so much better. Knowing God's taking care of my needs, you know, than, oh, my bank. Where's all the rich Christians? What's wrong with these people? It's all the rich Christians. Boy, we're very rich. I've got a mansion and pavement is gold. Okay, that's pretty rich, brethren. I've got that. You've got that too if you're saved. Can you please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As we saw, the argument is, well, we're to give, you know, whatever you purpose in your heart. Just give whatever you want. So let's look at that passage again. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. All right, so what is this about? Is this saying that the tithe has been done away with and we have a totally different way to give to the local church? It kind of sounds that way if you just read that one verse. But this is where, if someone takes this verse and preaches against tithing using this, I realize that person has not read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. Like, these books you ought to read together. You know, 2 Corinthians is just a continuation of what took place in 1 Corinthians. What is this about? I'll tell you now, this is not about giving to the local church. You know how we, as a church, when we've had a brother in need sometimes, you know, we've done a special offering together? You know, and I said, hey, brethren, if you're able to give of this special need, you know, I don't say, hey, give 10%. Okay, I say, hey, give whatever you can. You know, purpose it in your heart, whatever you can give to this special need. You know, our brethren here have a need. Let's give to them. This is not about giving to a local church. This is about giving to the necessity of the saints. When there's a great need, then, hey, let's put our, you know, if we can together, some people can, some people can't. Some people can give a lot, some people can't give much. Whatever you can give, let's give it to the brethren so they can be blessed and knowing that we love them and that we're helping them get through a tough situation. That's what this is about. And let me prove it. Go back to verse number 1 in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 1. It says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Okay? So this, what he starts talking about, the giving, is as a ministry to the saints. There are saints that need ministering. There are saints that need to be taken care of, okay? And so he's telling, hey, where are these finances now? If you know 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the reason he's saying this is because the church committed to give to the needs of saints. We'll soon see who they are, okay? But they haven't done it. They haven't done the collection. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding them, hey, you guys said you're going to give. What's taking so long? And you notice this is a constant theme in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You'll see that this is, you know, and 2 Corinthians is a few years later after 1 Corinthians. So they're taking a long time collecting this for the saints. Say, why did they take so long? This was a really messed up church. Okay, this was like just one of their minor problems compared to all the problems that this church had. Okay, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Paul says, look, the Galatians know they need to give to the saints. I'm telling you the same thing. You need to give a collection. Look at this. For the saints. Not a collection from the saints to the local church. This is a collection for the saints. You say, what saints? And look what he says in verse number 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. So it's up to you. As God has prospered you, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Your liberality there is your what you're given, the finances, what you're given. Okay. So Paul is saying, look, we're going to take what you give, okay, and we're going to give it where? Unto Jerusalem. Ooh, what's going on in Jerusalem? Okay, because is this a Jerusalem church? No, this is the Corinthian church. Okay, it's a Gentile church. What he's saying is there are saints in Jerusalem that need help. Okay, now you say, what is that help? Go to Acts chapter 11, please. Go to Acts chapter 11, verse number 27. Acts chapter 11, verse number 27. And this is not hard, brethren. It's not hard. If you have a pure heart, you have pure motives as you read your Bible and you try to learn why they collect in. What is this about Jerusalem? You know, you start seeing, hey, this church is not doing things right. Paul keeps reminding them time and time again. Hey, you guys said you're going to take something to the brethren in Jerusalem. Why haven't you done it yet, right? But if you're trying to fight the doctrine of tithing, you are going to try to rely on passages like this, twist the scriptures and deceive God's people. And then what are you going to end up with? People robbing God. Okay? People robbing God. Acts 11, verse number 27. Acts 11, verse number 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Why is Antioch mentioned? Because the Antioch church is the church that sent Paul and Barnabas to start other churches. One of those churches was the Corinthian church. Okay? So they're going to the main church, okay? I guess, you know, Antioch, okay? It's a well-established church. Now, let's keep going. It says, verse number 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So a great famine. Okay, there's going to be a great famine. Look at verse number 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Saul is Paul. So as Paul goes to these other churches, he says, look, we've heard about this great famine in Jerusalem, in Judea. Our brethren are going to suffer. They're going to be without. Hey, let's put a collection together. Let's take a special offering together for the saints so we can be a blessing to our brethren in Jerusalem. Do you notice the difference now? Okay, tithing, which is to give to the house of God, versus a special collection, a special offering when saints have a time of need. Okay, so people using 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to combat tithing and say, well, God just wants you to do things differently. And it's not even about tithing. It's not even about giving to the house of God. It's not about giving to church. It's just about giving to brethren that have a special need. Okay? So I hope that, you know, and again, brethren, this is not hard to work out. It really is not hard to work out. You have to have ulterior motives. You have to have a wicked heart to try to use these passages to teach that tithing has been done away with. Okay? Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're near the end now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank you for your patience. So we saw in the Old Testament there were three main ways that the Levites, or the house of God, would be provided for. We saw it was the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes. Okay? And by using the basic principles that we learn in the Bible, okay, we know that the offerings and the first fruits have been done away with. Okay? They've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But we know the tithe has not been done away with. There's a reason why the tithe has not been done away with. The simple answer, it's still in effect. God still wants us to give our tithe. That's why. Okay? But let me prove this to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 9. It says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? So we're looking at a New Testament book. We're looking at writings to a church, okay? And he's talking about an Old Testament principle where God made sure if you were using an ox to tread out the corn, they were working hard and they wanted to eat, they wanted to get some sustenance, let the ox eat, okay? It deserves to eat. It deserves to eat from the work of the hands. But then it says, does God care for the oxen? Do you think God wrote that in the Old Testament because God really cares about this ox, okay? He said, look at verse number 10. Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So, does God care for oxen? No. The reason God wrote that in the Old Testament is because he cares for his workers, for his ministers in the house of God. If someone is sowing to you spiritual things, teaching you spiritual things that are holy things, heavenly things, the wisdom of God, is it a big deal that someone takes away a little bit of carnal things so he can survive, so he can take care of his needs, okay? Take out a bit of that money and take it home and have an income to provide for his family and whatever, right? Is it a big deal is what it's saying? Now, for some people, it's a big deal. Like, some people are like so against pastors getting paid. It's so ridiculous, okay? Look at verse number 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, that we should, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul is saying, look, I've never really tried to take any finances from you, because I don't want to be a hindrance to you. I don't want to be a burden to you. Now, remember, Paul did not have a wife and kids. Okay, and Paul was a tent maker on the side. He also had a business that he would work, okay, separate from serving the churches. But again, it was just him. Okay, he didn't have a family in the same sense. Okay, but he's basically saying, hey, we have power to take this if we really needed to. Okay, let's keep going. Verse number 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things, look at this, live of the things of the temple? What's the temple? The Old Testament. Okay, so it's saying the priests that would minister about holy things, they would live of the things of the temple. Say, Pastor Kevin, you need to get out there and get a job. You know what? The first time I started church, the first few months, I was working a job. I was working a part-time job. Okay, you know, I went the first 15 months not getting a single paycheck from church. You know, I made sure that I had my savings. I worked hard to make sure I had what I needed. I had some property, rented them out for some rental income as well. The last thing I wanted to be is a burden to church. Until this day, I still don't want to be a burden to church. And I only provide for myself if I can. If I can't, I can't. I make sure the church has its needs first, okay? I have the same heart as Paul. I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to hinder the church in any way, okay? But notice what it says in the Old Testament. They which ministered about holy things lived off the things of the temple. In other words, they were full-time workers in God's house, okay? Then it says this. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. What's the altar? That's where they would bring the offerings and the sacrifices. So, again, we can see that this passage is saying in the Old Testament times, the priest would live off the tithes, the offerings, and the first fruits. Okay? Look at verse number 14. Even so, let me stop there for a moment. Even so, what's that? In like manner, in the same way, okay? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. Okay? So even so, in the same way as the Old Testament, in the New Testament, those that are ministering in the house of God, that are full-time serving the house of God, they ought to be able to live off the gospel as well, in the same way. So how can they live off the gospel? In what way? How do they provide? How are they provided for? Well, the first fruits has been done away with. The offerings have been done away with. Guess what? Something must remain in order for that person to be provided for in the house of God. And of course, it's a tithe. It's a tithe, okay? So I hope that makes sense to you. Like, this is a New Testament teaching. The only thing left is the tithe, okay? I mean, if God did away with the offerings, he did away with the first fruits, he did away with the tithes, then in what way is the minister going to provide for himself from the house of God, in his service for God, okay? Now, let's end in Luke chapter 6, please. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38. And brethren, look, I'm not afraid to get another job if I have to. Like, if the church cannot provide for my needs, I promise you this, I'll continue pastoring, I'll get myself some part-time job if I have to, I'll do what I have to do, okay? I'm not preaching this because I just want to, like, live off the church and that's it. In fact, I've never been paid so low since becoming a pastor. Honestly, I'm just being honest with you, okay? I would say I've gone backwards, but anyway, that's how it is. Who cares, you know? Rewards in heaven, God's blessings, okay? I'd rather God's blessings. I'd rather God take care of my needs. You know, it is, being a pastor is many times a step of faith, okay? And God will reward that faithfulness, okay? But Luke chapter 6, verse number 38. We're going to end on this one. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Ooh, think about that. It's hard for me to give my 10%, Pastor. It shall be given unto you. God's going to give you more. How much more? It says here, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Boy, you can't outgive God. Okay? First of all, God's given you that 10% that, and it's the Lord's. He says, hey, I've entrusted you that 10% for the time being. Hey, I want you to give to the house of God. Oh, it's so hard. God's going to give you more than the 10% if you just be faithful with what he's given you. Okay? The tithe to the local church. The tithe after the given to after the order of Melchizedek, right? The priesthood. Given it to the body of Christ. So that those that minister to you, those that are full-time in the house of God, can actually provide for his needs. Okay? when that person is laboring you, laboring heavenly truths, spiritual truths, the wisdom of God. Like if you turn around and say, Pastor, you know, I've learned some great things from you from the Bible. I've gained God's wisdom. Then what's the big deal putting a bit of money into the offering, you know, the tithe? What's the big deal? You know, the truth of God's word is valued much higher than whatever the 10% it is that you give. Okay, the wisdom of God. You know, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And this is why it's so important that pastors are able to feed people God's word. Okay? Because the last thing you want to be is like, oh, I'm not being fed by God's word and I'm putting my 10%. But you're not really learning spiritually. This is why it's important for pastors, right, to be able to set time, okay, study God's word, pray, be close to God, learn God's truth so you guys can reap, you know, these heavenly words of wisdom, the words of God. Okay, let's pray.